believe that this is the best teacher we have at Rohi Christian Church. This woman can teach and break down the Word of God like nobody's business. You always leave challenged. You always leave encouraged. You always leave inspired. But more than that, you always leave going, wow, I didn't know that. That's pretty awesome. She always challenges us. And so without further ado, I am excited as she comes to continue in our Skeptic series to present to you our very own Pastor Jennifer Ortiz as she comes to bring the Word.
Thank you. No pressure from that introduction. Thanks. Good morning, everyone. We are in the middle of a series called Skeptics Welcome, and Jewel did a phenomenal job last week, if you were all here last week, answering the question, is God real? Jewel, you did amazing. I was super, super blessed by that message. And today we get to have some fun. Because we get to talk about money. I know. Money is a sensitive topic in churches. And a lot of times for good reason. A lot of times the topic of money has been misconstrued in churches. It's been taught wrong. People have been pressured. Things like that. So people don't like to talk about money in church. But I will tell you, just because a topic has been abused does not mean you stay away from it. It means you teach it correctly. Right? All right, so we're going to pray before we get into this, because as soon as I said money, some of you mentally and emotionally just shut down. So, Lord, I pray right now that you'd open our ears, open our hearts, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Get to the very core of what you're trying to deal with when it comes to the topic of money this morning, God. Holy Spirit, say what you need to say. Convict, change, challenge. Do a work in us, oh God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, even though the church does not like to talk about money, I will tell you the Bible talks about money a lot. Let me read you some statistics. 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus taught were concerned with handling money and possessions. That's 42% of his teaching time he dedicated to money and possessions. In the Gospels alone, statistically speaking, one out of every 10 verses deal with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, about 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions. So do you think God likes to talk about money? Absolutely. So it means we shouldn't shy away from talking about money. So the question that I'm going to set out to answer today is, does God want you to be poor? Does God want his people and his children to be poor? In other words, is there something that you gain spiritually by going without and living without what you need by having a poor circumstance? Now, when I started to dig into this topic, I found, for me personally, that answering that question, does God want me to be poor, came relatively easy. That for me was not the challenging question to answer. It was the follow-up questions that I began to ask afterward that I thought, well, that's probably the true question that I want to answer. Turn with me to John 10:10. We're going to answer the question, does God want me to be poor, pretty quickly and pretty easily, and then we're going to deal with the follow-up question. John 10:10 is where we're going to start. We're going to read that verse together, and then I'm going to be spouting off lots of verses at you. So you don't have to turn to all the verses I'm going to reference. You can just write those down. But John 10:10 is where we're going to begin this morning. Do you have it? Pastor and a few other people have it. That's wonderful. What about the rest of you? Yes. All right. John 10:10. Are you ready? Let's read together. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. If you don't have that, you can find it on your screen so that we can read along all together. Ready? John 10:10. The thief comes. Does not come, sorry. The thief does not come to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Let's define for a minute what abundant means or what abundantly means. In the Greek, this word means over and above. It means more than necessary. Superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon. So Jesus is saying here, if I can just paraphrase this in my own terms, Jesus says the devil's in the business of destruction. It's just what he does. It's who he is. It's his character. I, Jesus, am in the business of abundance. I'm in the business of providing a life for you that is over and above. A life where you have more than what's necessary. A life that's superior and extraordinary. A life that is surpassing and uncommon. So if Jesus said, I'm in the business of providing a life for you that is more than enough, that's uncommon, that's surpassing, do we think Jesus wants us to be poor? No. Because poor doesn't fit into that abundant life. Now, some people will say, well, that's just spiritual. God just wants us to have an abundant spiritual life. And that's true. But God deals with the whole person. God doesn't just deal with spirit. God deals with your health. He deals with you mentally. He deals with you emotionally. And he deals with you financially. Which is why when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly, he's talking about all of those areas. So do I believe God wants us to be poor? No, I do not believe God wants us to be poor. And I see it all over Scripture. Think for a moment just about the character of God, about who he is. Jewel went into this last week about creation. Think about creation. His character is extravagant. He does things big. Think about the animals for a minute. He didn't just create one, nor did he just create one type of animal. Matter of fact, scientists say that there are about 8.7 million different species of animals. That sounds like over and above, like more than necessary. Like sometimes there are insects and I'm like, God, why in the world? Why? Roaches have no idea why they exist. In the sea alone, scientists have identified about 1 million different species just in the ocean. But the crazy thing is, they said they estimate there's about 9 million more they have not identified. That's a lot. Right? Think about the food you eat. Well, hopefully the food you eat. I'm not going to talk about your food today. Don't get nervous. Fruits and vegetables. Think about the variety that you have. God did not just create one. He created an abundance so that you can choose. His character is just extravagant. If you were to read in Revelation about the New Jerusalem, it talks about how extravagant it is, how the walls are made of jasper, about how the city and the streets are so gold, of pure gold, that they're transparent, that the foundation of the city has been laid with precious jewels, that the gates are made of pearls. That is extravagant. And some people will look and say, it does not take all that. Maybe it doesn't, but God's just extravagant, and if he wants to do it, go for it. So God is not a God who delights in us not having. He delights in us experiencing the extravagant life he has for us. Now, let me give you a few couple scriptures. You can write them down if you like, but I just want to read them to you. Because I want to show you in Scripture, not everybody was poor. And in the New Testament, we like to think all the disciples were poor and Jesus was poor. I don't have time to even go into that today. But it's not true. Genesis 13:2, you remember Abraham? The Bible says Abraham was very rich. And just to make sure that we wouldn't spiritualize it, it says he was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Genesis 26:12, this is referring to Isaac. Isaac, this is what it says. The man began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. And he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, so much so that the Philistines envied him. The people of the world were mad because this man was so financially blessed. 1 Chronicles 29:28 refers to David. David died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. 2 Chronicles 9:22, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. It got so good for Solomon, he made silver as common as stones. That's how abundant his kingdom was. And time does not even permit me to tell you about Jacob or Esau or Obed-Edom or Daniel or Lydia in the New Testament or Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible has countless examples of people who served God, loved God, and were financially blessed. God did not say in his word, be poor. He said, live an abundant life. So the question then that we begin to wrestle with is not, does God want me to be poor? I think we've answered that. The question is, if God doesn't want me to be poor, why am I? Or if God does not want his people to live less than why are so many of his people living less than? That's a better question to ask, right? So I want to give us four tips to begin to change our financial places and to enter into an abundant life. See, I believe God has promised us health. I believe he's promised us wealth. I believe he's promised us a sound mind. But many of you know, just like with those other things, you don't just automatically get it. And I'm not saying you work for it, but I'm saying there's some entering in that you have to do, that we do have a part to play. Because I can talk about all day long that I want to be healthy and be healed. But if I'm sitting and eating donuts and Doritos all day, that becomes a challenge. I promise I'm not talking about food. Don't get nervous. Okay? So here are some four tips to help you enter into a more financially abundant life. Are you ready? The first one, settle the lordship issue. Settle the lordship issue. I believe this is the very crux of what makes you or breaks you financially. Money and the way you handle money is not about money. It's about lordship. It's not about money. Our pastor and founder, Jeff Hurd, used to say something that has just always stuck with me. He said, God doesn't mind you having stuff, but he doesn't want stuff to have you. God doesn't have a problem with you having stuff, but where's the lordship in you having stuff? Does the stuff own you? The way we deal with finances is only a manifestation of an inward condition. Dave Ramsey says this, money is amoral. It doesn't have any guiding principles of its own. Having money or not having money doesn't change who you already are. When you earn more money, it only makes you more of what you already were. Mark 10. I want to show you this in scripture. A lot of people will use this passage and they'll use it to say that God does not want us to have riches or to have us to have abundant things, but it's simply not true. Do you all know the story of the rich young ruler? Many of you know this story. I'll summarize a little bit for you. But a rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to answer his question. So if you want, you can read it along with me. It starts about verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And verse 21 is where it gets good. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. The man comes to Jesus, who's very wealthy, and he says, Jesus, Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus, in the way that he does, cuts right to the center of the man's issue. Remember, the question was about eternal life. And Jesus cuts right to it. He says, that's great. You have done all those commandments. That's wonderful. You lack something. There is one thing you lack, and here it is. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus cut to the very heart of where this man's trust was. And he said, that's great, you can follow commandments. But who do you trust? Because if you trust me, if you really want to experience eternal life, you need to trust me. And in order to trust me, you got to get rid of everything that's attached to all of those riches that you are trusting in. And one thing about Jesus that I know, he does not provide blanket statements in Scripture. He did not heal everybody the same way in Scripture. And just because he told one man to go and sell all your possessions and follow him does not mean he told everybody that. Matter of fact, if you read this in the Luke's gospel, in the very next chapter, he comes across Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wealthy man. He never told Zacchaeus, go sell all your stuff. He didn't tell them two rich guys the same thing. Because Jesus is after dealing with who are you trusting in? And if you read further down in this passage, right after Jesus deals with the rich young ruler, he says how hard it is for people who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Why? Because the lordship issue has not been settled. What does that mean? You have to ask yourselves, who do I really trust in when it comes to finances? Do I trust in God? Is he really my provider, or do I trust my job? The way that I handle my money, who's the controller of my money? Is it me or is it God? Now, some of you are so holy and wonderful that you will be like, God is the controller of my money. But lordship isn't tested until it is. And I have found that the challenging part of lordship is that it gets tested and then I have to say, God, are you really Lord? Like, you were Lord yesterday, but today, yeah, I don't know. Now, my husband and I have been serving the Lord for a while. And 2 years ago, we heard very clearly that my husband was supposed to leave his job. And he had a good job. He still has a good job, but you know, it was a good job. I mean, it was like free food. It was like benefits. It was just wonderful. And he worked for that company for a long time. And we loved it. And when the Lord asked him to leave his job, both of us had to say, okay, who's Lord? Who do we trust? Is this company really providing for us? Is this company real? The paychecks that we get from this company, are they the ones who are our Lord? Are they the ones who dictate what we can do and cannot do? If you ask us to leave a job, can we leave it? Because who's Lord? And in that moment, and in many other moments to follow, we had to make that decision to say, you know what, God, that job is not Lord, you are. And if you said to leave, we will happily resign and move on. Because we will not trust in the riches of that job, we will trust in you, Lord. I want to challenge you that many of you in your dealings with money, God is not just trying to fix your money. He's trying to fix your trust. Many of you have been stuck in a job that you don't like because you're too afraid to leave and do what God has told you to do because you're trusting in the riches of that job. Now, don't leave your job and say, I told you to do it. You deal with God on that issue. Many of you have wanted to step out and try things. You have dreams in your hearts to start businesses, but you're too afraid. Because you say, I don't know financially how this is going to work. But God is saying, what about your trust? Who are you trusting? Who is your provider? Is it your job? Your job is just the means God uses. It's really God. Settle the lordship. Ask yourself this question. Who are you trusting in when it comes to your finances? Who do you consult when you have to make a big financial decision? Is it God? Or is it yourself? I don't know. But settle the lordship issue when it comes to your finances. Number two, here's a good one. Be a good steward of what you have. How do you increase abundance in your life? Be a good steward of what you have. You know, I believe this is probably one of the greatest reasons why believers are not living abundantly, because we don't steward well. Some time ago, my husband and I had some friends that were going through a very tough time, just financially. You know, sometimes you just hit those spots where you just hit tough financial spots. And so my husband and I decided, you know what, we're going to help them out. We're going to give them some financial resources to help them get through, to help them meet those extra bills that they had, and to get through what they needed to get through. And so we did. And because we spend time with these people, we had noticed that even though they had the money, or we gave them the money to pay the bills they needed to pay, those bills didn't get paid. And I got an attitude. Because I was like, I gave them what they needed, and they're still in the same spot they were in. So in my holy righteous self, I go and tell God, God, I'm just mad. Because I gave them my money to do what they needed to do, and they didn't do it. And fully justified, I felt like God was going to say, you're right. I'm mad too, because they didn't do what you told them to do too. And God said, that's exactly how I feel. He said, you think 100% of your money is yours. I gave it to you. I gave you everything you needed to be provided for. And I cringe when I see you spending it eating out. I cringe when I see you spending it at Target buying things you don't need. I cringe when I see you at the mall buying things that you don't need right now, when I have assigned those dollars to meet needs in your life, and instead of you meeting the needs, you're out spending it. I was like, oh man, I didn't want to hear that. But God said, you are not being a good steward of your finances. You don't account for every dollar, so don't look at somebody else and be mad at them when you are doing the same exact thing. What does that look like in your life? Do you have a budget? Let me correct that. Do you have a written budget that you follow? It's getting quiet because this is challenging. A budget is not for people who are poor. That's not only just for people who have poor and you're trying to watch every dollar. A budget is for everybody. Because a budget shows that you are assigning every dollar and putting it to work. A budget shows that I'm going to take every bit of money that I have been given and I'm going to allocate it to its purpose. I'm not going to spend crazy just because I want to. A lot of people will come to me and they will say, I don't know what's going on with my finances. I don't know this. I tithe regularly and I don't see God meeting my need. I'm still struggling. I'm still this. And a lot of people will come and they're mad at God. And my first question to them is, let me see your written budget. Well, I have a budget. Where is it? It's in here. I know how much I make. I know how much I spend. No, you don't. What's the point I'm trying to make? We get mad at God because we say he does not give us enough. When in reality, we are not budgeting and allocating and stewarding what he's given us well. I don't believe that God doesn't send us enough to provide for every need that we have. But I believe that we don't take the time to invest in learning how to steward that well. And then we find ourselves in trouble. Where do you see this in Scripture? All over the Bible. But there are two parables that are really good. Matthew 25. The parable of the talents. Many of you have heard this story. But here's what basically it boils down to. There is an owner who has servants. And he gives each of his servants a different amount of money based on their ability to handle that money. And he tells them, take what I've given you and do business till I come back. So everybody got something based on how they could handle it. Okay? Now, the servant or the owner comes back and the first two servants did well. They took the money that they were given and they made their money make money. They were very good stewards of their money. They did well what they needed to do with it. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Since you were faithful with a little, I am making you ruler, remember that word, ruler over much. Why is that powerful? Because the owner said, if you can steward well a little bit of money, I want to put you in places of authority. We often read that passage and we think it's just ruler over much. Oh, I just get more stuff. No, no, no. You get more authority. The one who did not do well, here's what he did. He hid the money, did nothing with it, and he complained that the owner was harsh. He complained that the owner was unfair. I know you're a tough guy, so I just hid the money so you can have back what's yours. This is what a lot of us do. He was given what he could handle, and he did nothing with it. And the owner comes back and says, "You wicked and lazy servant. You had ability to do something with the money I gave you, and you wasted it. So you get nothing. Matter of fact, I'm taking what's yours and giving it to the one who knows how to handle money." You ever heard the saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? It's kind of in the Bible. God's not interested in us having stewarding skills just to have more stuff. He wants us to steward well because he wants to entrust us with much. He wants to give us rulership over many things, but it's proven in the way we steward. Luke 19 is another parable that's very similar. It's the parable about the 10 minas. And what I love about it, if you read it, you can read it at home. But when the two servants that do well and they multiply their minas, he says, "I will make you ruler over cities. Because you have stewarded what I gave you well, not only do you get more stuff, you get authority over cities." I believe God wants to challenge us in the area of stewardship because he wants to give us rulership over cities. I believe God wants his people to be in places of positions where we have authority, where we make laws, where we change the financial climates of our city. But we can't do that if we can't do our own budgets. We cannot rule a city if we can't rule our own house well. Stewarding is so much more than us just taking care of in a nonchalant way what God's been given us. Stewardship is about being tested in little so you can be given much. When you go to sit down and do your budget, think about this and say this to yourself. God wants me to rule cities. So I can rule this little $150 well. I can miss going out to eat so I can save some money. I can miss buying a new car because it's not the right season because I know God's testing me to steward well. If you don't have a budget, get on one. Invest the time, invest the energy to do it. And to do it well. Number three, learn to be content. I'm almost done. Hang in there. That was a little bit ouch, huh? You okay? Well, ouch. Learn to be content. God is a dreamer. And we are made in his image, and we're supposed to be dreamers. And if you don't have dreams in your heart to want more, then you need to get some. Because God delights in us wanting more. The problem is some of us want more, and we don't know how to sit where we are and appreciate where we are until the more gets blessed onto us. Bill Johnson has this definition of greed that I think is phenomenal. He said, "Greed is pulling into your current season something that doesn't belong there." What does that mean? Greed is pulling something from a different season into the current season. And when you do that, it eats up everything around it. You are supposed to have dreams in your heart, but you need to learn to be content with where you are as God is blessing you for the dreams that's in your heart. Joseph from the Old Testament is a prime example of this. He had a dream in his heart to be a ruler. He had a dream in his heart to be in a place of position. And then he finds himself as a slave. And the Bible never records that he complains. The Bible never records that he sits and says, "God, I am supposed to be ruler. I have a dream in my heart. You gave me the dream. I'm supposed to be ruling nations. And why am I a slave?" You know what he did? He stewarded well right where he was. He was content right where he was, all the while hoping and expecting, "God, I know this dream's coming to pass." When he went to prison, he's in prison. He stewards well, all the while believing, God, I know the good is coming. I know the dream is coming. Paul said this, I have learned to be content in every situation, whether I have lack or where I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Being content does not mean you don't dream. Being content means you are thankful where you are and you steward well right where you are. And you have to ask yourself the question, am I content where I am? Even though I know I need more, even though I know that God is going to bless me with more, can I say thank you for the car I have even though it breaks down every now and then? Can I say thank you for the husband or the wife that I have, even though, yes, we have our issues? Can I say thankful for the beans and rice that I'm eating? All the while believing that it's not going to be too long before I get to eat steak or whatever I want. Or do you complain? Or do you say, I'm sick of driving this car. I'm sick of eating beans and rice. I'm sick of dealing with this. I'm sick of not having any money. Well, then be sick. But Paul said, let's learn contentment. Come on, this is important because God is not trying to withhold from you, but God's not also trying to bless you with everything that's going to destroy you. And just as you're learning to trust him, he's trusting you with the way you're dealing in each of these situations. The last one, how do you enter into abundance? This one's my favorite. Be generous. Be generous. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26 says this. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it all leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The generous soul will be made rich. There are two people who have taught me a lot about generosity. One is Mark, and the other is my husband. Mark is probably, hands down, one of the most generous people I know. And don't go running to him and asking him for money. But they have taught me so much. He said, that's good. About generosity, because they really do have the spiritual gift of giving. I have watched my husband buy people's groceries in the store. I have watched him pay for people's gas. I have watched him give away food, give away cars, anything. I have watched him give it away, and for him, just a, no big deal. They needed it. It just is very natural for him to be a giver. But he has a habit of generosity, and it has paved the way for great blessings in his life. I know that many of us in this room are tithers, and it's amazing. We are supposed to tithe. But when I'm talking about being generous, I'm not talking about tithing. I'm talking about giving above and beyond our tithe. I'm talking about having a generous lifestyle where when you go to restaurants, the server is happy that they served you because you tipped so well. Generous. How do you tip at a restaurant? It says a lot about your generosity. I tip even if the service is not great. That's me personally. Because I say, you know what, God, you got to deal with them, not me. How do you tip when you get your hair done or your nails done? Everybody has a different idea of tipping. But what I'm saying is this. Are you generous? Are you willing to give? Or do you withhold and are you tight with everything? I have dreams about the way that I'm going to give one day. I have dreams about how generous I get to be. And if you don't quite have that yet, you need to start thinking that way. Because when I see needs that are way too great for me to meet, financial needs, I think, God, help me to get to that place where when I see a need that's great, I can just open up my checkbook and say, here you go. I get sick. I don't want to say I get sick. I get tired of seeing needs and then expecting other people to meet them. I want to meet those needs, God. I want to be so blessed that I can say, wow, there's a need there. Bam, here you go. Because I'm made in the image of God. There's a generosity that is just on me. It is ingrained in me. And when I operate in that generous spirit, I'm operating in what's normal to me. I want to challenge you. If you are not a generous person, it's probably why your finances are stopped up. I'm not asking you to give your food away if you don't have food. I'm asking you to be generous, and you can be generous at any level. I don't care what amount of income you make. You can always give. You can give a dollar every month to something if that's all you have. Make a habit of being generous. Our church is in need right now, and we get the opportunity to be generous above and beyond our tithes. Me and my husband have a restaurant we frequent because, you know, I like the same things over and over again. And it's so funny when we walk in the restaurant because the waiters fight for us. We do. We see him. And there's one, he's our favorite. And as soon as he sees us walking in the door, he's like, come on, come on, come on. We had one guy that put us in the back because he didn't want the other waiters to see us. I mean, they fight for us, and they're wonderful. But you know why? Because we tip well. And so every time they come in, they're like, oh, Jen and Alex are here. They're so good. They start making our food when we step in the door because they know I eat the same thing over and over. They're amazing. But it opens doors. It gives you favor. It places you in positions that people want to be around you when you're a generous person. So I want to challenge you, be generous. When was the last time you gave beyond your tithe? When was the last time that you bought somebody behind you a Starbucks because they were in line? When was the last time you saw a need and you just met it? God wants us to be generous. So does God want us to be poor? No, I don't believe he does. Matter of fact, I think God is anxiously waiting to turn wealth over to us. The Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. I think God is waiting, but he's testing our capacity for how much we can rule by how much we're stewarding right where we are. I believe God wants this church to steward well. Why? So we can have authority over the city. We're not here just to be here. We're here to have authority here, to drive out spiritual forces, to make an impact, to be a people of excellence right here in Silicon Valley. So I want to challenge you today. Don't settle for lack. Settle the lordship issue. Manage what you have well. Be content while still dreaming and be generous. And watch God's abundant life unfold for you. Can you do that? All right, amen. Do you want to close? Or you want to close? Me? Yeah. All right, I want to pray for you this morning, and then we'll go ahead and close service. So you can go ahead and put everything down, stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you. I thank you this morning, God, that you are challenging us in our finances, not just so we can get more stuff, but so we can get more authority. God, help us to prove your character of abundance. Let it be evident in the lives around us, oh God. Lord, help us, Lord, to settle the lordship issue. Help us to come to you for our provision and not our jobs. And not other people, God. Help us to steward what we have well. Help us to invest time and energy and resources into learning how to budget. Help us to be content, Lord, to not be people who complain, but who constantly have praise and hope and expectation on our lips, knowing that where we are is not where we will always be. And God, open up generosity in our hearts. God, I declare over this church that we will be the most generous church in this valley. God, that we would be known for our giving, that we would be known for our generosity, God. And that as we go and are tested in these areas, that you would give us authority over cities, God. God, I pray for an increase of blessing over every person here, oh God. Lord, according to their abilities, bless them and teach them to multiply it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe there was a prophetic word in that message. As I was sitting there praying, we have been wanting, I believe individually, each of us have been wanting to have more rulership or authority over something. There is a spirit of poverty that has racked our church for far too long. That doesn't mean that we're poor as far as finances. Some of us are doing well according to the world standard, but we still have a poverty mentality. We hoard, we hide. And I hear God saying, if you will be generous, if you'll be generous, that place of authority you've been dreaming, hoping, wishing for, God says, I can release it to you because I can trust you with it. In the name of Jesus, I command the poverty spirit and mentality to be gone from this church. In the name of Jesus, I declare that in every place where we worry about lack, that, Father God, your word will infiltrate and remind us there is no lack in the kingdom of God. I release over this entire church, every person connected with this church, a spirit of generosity. I release over this church a spirit to give like never before. I release over this church a desire to give, not just to the church, not just to the work of the church, but, Lord, in every situation we walk in, every place we go, I sense God is saying, I'm showing you the need because I want you to be involved in meeting the need. Lord, when we don't understand how to meet it, Holy Spirit, speak a fresh word to us. I release in this house, Father God, I release over us a wealth mentality in the kingdom. A mentality that says it doesn't matter if I give because there is more than enough. There is absolutely no lack. If I give this, I release the worry that I won't have, that it won't be enough. And I release upon us, Father God, a freedom that what we have belongs to you. And if we give, you have something else in store. There is no lack. You own enough, you'll release even more back into us again. So this morning, I hear in my spirit, you have a choice. I'm not asking you to give to anything, building, whatever. But I just want to know, will you say yes when he asks you to give it? I don't know what it is. I don't know I don't know if it's your time. I don't know if it's your money. I don't know if it's to the person on the street corner. I just want to know, can you settle the lordship issue this morning? And you settle it before you have the crisis. And then when you have the crisis, you are reminded that you've already settled it, so that there is no wavering. So I want to know who in this room this morning will say, I am settling. And I need some folks who are just saying it's a recommitment, because some of us said I've settled it, but we backed down. I am settling the issue. Whatever you ask for, God, my answer is yes. If that's you, I want you to come to the altar because I want to pray over you. Whatever you ask, whatever you ask, whatever you ask. I don't care how much it is. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care if it is money. I don't care if it's my time. I don't care if it's my children. I don't care if it's my whatever, the job, the clothes. Some of you, God is going to tell you to release some clothes you've been holding on to for way too long. not because they're old and they're tattered, but because he's saying, I'm trying to get you to trust me. Will you say yes? Come on, I'm looking for folks who will say, I'll say yes. I'll say yes. No matter what, I'm going to say yes. Making Jesus Lord of your life is about this issue. It's about inviting him to come into your heart and saying yes. Whatever you ask me, I'll say yes. And some of you are saying, look, that's too much. That's all right. I want to talk to you too. If you're here and you want to say yes, but you're scared, come on up. I want to pray for you too. I know what that's like. I want to be able to do that, but I don't know what you're going to ask me, so I don't know if I really want to say yes yet. Come on, some of y'all, I got a sense. Some of y'all are saying that. Some of y'all are like, yeah, I kind of want to say yes, but I kind of don't really know what you're going to ask. So I'm just kind of not a little sure. If that's you, come on. You do mind people. I might not know which one it is. Just come up. I sense some of y'all are trying to fake the funk like, yeah, no. But some of y'all are like, I'm cool with that until you really like tell me what it is first. Don't worry. God will take care of that too. Come on up. See, God is so good. He's like, you don't have to be absolute. Even if you're on the fence, I'll take the fence yeses too. Because see, if you're on the fence, that means your heart is like, I want to. But God, I just need a little more nudge. I want you to come up too. I want to pray for you. All right. If you're at the altar today, I want you to just lift your hands. Father, right now, if you're in the audience, I want you to just extend your hand to him. Father, right now, we say yes. And for some of us, we think we might say yes. Not quite sure yet. Some of us are saying, I want to say yes so bad, but I'm scared. Father, for those of us who want to say yes, but we're scared, remove the fear in Jesus' name. Father, I hear God saying, for those of us who want to say yes, but we're scared, it's okay. The more you say yes, the easier it becomes. So if I give you an opportunity and you say yes today and you miss it, don't worry, I'll give you another one tomorrow. It's going to be okay. Release a yes in our spirit. Lord, whatever it is you're calling us to give, whatever you're calling us to do, whatever you're calling us to say, I command in the name of Jesus that all fear be removed, that the poverty mentality be gone, that the fear of lack would be gone. And I release on us, Father God, an absolute yes. We declare that you are the Lord of our lives. We declare that we have chosen to follow you. We declare that even if we don't understand, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's crazy, I will say yes, yes. Yes, yes, because God, your desire is to love us uncontrollably. Your desire is to lavish upon us your riches, your grace, your mercy. Your desire, Father God, is to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask, think, hope, or imagine. And so, Father, we say yes to you because your plan is so much greater than our plan for ourselves. We say yes to you, Father God, even when we don't know what it is, because God, we trust that you have our best interests at heart. We say yes, God, because you desire, you are in the business of giving us an abundant life. And so, God, we say yes, 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 and we settle that issue right now in the mighty, precious, matchless name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say yes. No, come on and say it like you mean it. Say yes. Come on, we say yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And now, God, as we say yes, I release more. I don't have my Bible on the screen. Can you put up 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8? I'm about to give some of you a prophetic word. Some people come to church for prophetic words. This ain't one of those like, oh, God. This is one of those, I just sense God is trying to speak something in this moment. And my God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having, somebody say, I'm always going to have. Someone say, I'm always going to have. Always having all sufficiency. Somebody say, I will always have enough. Come on, some of y'all just need to start declaring, I'm always going to have more than enough in all things. That means in my finances too. I'm always having all sufficiency in all things. Check this out. May have an abundance I declare over you that as you say yes, God's grace is going to abound towards you, and you will always have all sufficiency in all things, that you will have an abundance for every good work that God places before you. I declare, no matter what financial situation is, you are going to have an abundance for every good work. I release an abundance in this house for every good work. I declare that there is no lack in this house, because we have more than enough for every good work. Somebody just begin to praise the Lord. This is his promise for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go to the next verse. I don't know why I just go to it. I don't even know what it says. Go to the next one. Now he who supplies seed. This is where I'm going to dismiss you. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. That means God supplies and puts in your hand what you need to be a giver. Pastor Bill says this: there's a difference between seed and bread. Seed is what you plant to invest to grow. Bread is what you eat. I declare that you're going to know the difference between the seed and the bread God is releasing to you. So you know what you're supposed to give to sow and invest, and you know what you're supposed to be eating for yourself. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May God multiply what you've already planted. Whatever you've already given, I declare an increase and a multiplication over that, so that he can increase more fruit in you. Amen? Come on, how many of y'all ready? You excited? You want more? Hey, if you're here today and you've never given your heart or your life to Jesus Christ, and you're saying, hey, this is interesting, come on up and talk to us. You may not know if you're ready to make a decision or not. Maybe you just want to talk to somebody or not. We'll be here to talk to you. Come on up. Our prayer team is right here if you need to meet with them. May God bless you. Jennifer, would you do me a favor? Hit that back door. How many of y'all were blessed by that word today? May the Lord bless you. As she leaves, may you encourage her. Encourage her for the word that she brought today. Bless her. And don't forget, you know, she's, even though she is moving on from being on our staff, she's still a pastor here. Aren't we glad we still got her? That girl can teach the word, can't she? Told you. May the Lord bless you. Ha ha. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord's face shine ever so brightly upon you. May you get all kinds of favor this week you never thought, hoped, or imagined would be possible. May the Lord's face shine upon you. And I declare over you that when people ask how you're doing, your immediate response will be, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown. May he increase you abundantly in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Give somebody a hug. Make sure you encourage Pastor Jen. If you like prayer, or if you just want to talk about maybe making a decision for Christ, come on up and talk to one of our prayer team members. God bless you.